Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Holy, 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 holy. Give me a minute, I'm breaking something off. You know, sometimes when you come into a room with people or onto a phone call with people, you can kind of feel some of the things that have been coming against them. And so there's no point in preaching until you deal with it, right? Because it's hard to receive when you're under oppression or there's something pushing on you in the spirit. And people don't always know. Sometimes people, you know, feel something's not right, but they don't always realize there's pressure in the spirit going on. So just give me a minute here, okay? So, Father, I bring this before you, and I take authority over every work of depression, every work of oppression, every lying spirit. There's someone that's been lied to really for a long time, but it's been especially strong this week of you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not doing it right, you're not doing it right. And that is a lying spirit. That's not the way God talks. You understand? Now, God may correct us, and he often corrects me. Thank you, Lord. But that's not the way he does it. So I break the authority and the power of that lie, and I expose it for what it is, and I declare that you will no longer believe that. Lord is releasing someone. When we were early in praise and worship, I saw a picture of it. It almost looked like a locked vault. It wasn't a cage, but more like heavy iron, and the person's soul was just locked up. And this is not for everybody, okay? But it's worth doing to get somebody free. And I think you know who you are, but you have felt locked up for years, like you're held captive or limited by some situations, but really it has been the enemy, and tonight is your night. I saw the Lord had a key in his hand, and I was reminded of the scripture that he sets the captives free. He is unlocking your soul. Your born-again spirit is not bound, but sometimes our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, sometimes a portion of that can get locked up through circumstances, through words, word cursing of ourselves or other people. Sometimes relationships, when we form a relationship with somebody, whether it was right or wrong to do it, sometimes we take on their issues. And I'm seeing some of that. And so the Lord is unlocking this person. He's unlocking your life. He's unlocking the gifts that are in you. You've been bound for too long, and he says enough is enough already. You know, he said he came to set the captives free. That was one of the purposes in his coming, to give sight to the blind. He did give sight to the physically blind, but it's not just physically blind. He came that we could see, that we could understand his world, his realm, that we can understand heaven. We are, whether you know it or not, we are heavenly beings stuck in an earthly body. And we're doing this journey, and we have learned to measure everything by how earth measures everything. You know, we learned from our parents and our teachers and our friends a certain system of rights and wrongs and judgment calls and things that are offensive, but largely those are all wrong. Even the things that may seem good quite often are wrong. I grew up with a system. I believed it was right. I was always told you can do anything you put your mind to, right? That sounds good, doesn't it? But later in life, God told me that's basically humanism. That's you doing it in your strength, which is an offense to the cross, isn't it? Is this just a little loud, maybe? Sounding very loud to me. No? It just seems really loud up here. Is it okay?
No,
you're good. Okay. I'm yelling in my own ear. And so so basically, when God told me that, and that's just an example of how something we believe all our life is right, 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 and then one day God begins to confront us with the word, and it shows us that maybe we've been thinking in a wrong way. And so what do? We trade in that set of thoughts for his way of doing things, because he's trying to teach us how to walk as Jesus did. Only Jesus knew how to do that. He was a heavenly man in an earthly body. And he lived in both worlds. People couldn't see that. People didn't understand. When they saw him, they saw a man. They didn't understand who he was. Most people didn't even get it. But he was actually the living God, who chose to limit himself into an earthly body. That's amazing to me. So he chose to put himself into the same flesh we have, to be tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. And so he had to go through everything we went through, but he also limited himself in what he could do in the natural, and he said the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. So in other words, he chose to come into a physical body with a soul just like we have that couldn't do anything of itself. The only way he could do it was to walk in heavenly things while in that body. And what he was doing was showing us the way that it should work in the earth. And to do that, we have to think in a new way. We have to understand his world, don't we? And so, you know, this is kind of fascinating to me. A lot of people didn't really get who Jesus was. And I think it took a while even for his disciples to fully really get who he was. But you know who knew it immediately? Was Satan. When he showed up, did you ever notice that when the demons would see him, a demon-possessed person, they would immediately try to announce who he was. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And he'd say, shut up. You know, don't blow the whistle. He would tell them to be quiet. See, they could see, because they are spirit beings, they saw who he was exactly. They know who you are. They know who I am. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva? They tried to cast out devils, but they weren't born again. So they said, you know, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches, we command you to go. Well, they got torn up. They got beat up, you know, stripped of clothes, because they didn't know Jesus. They didn't have authority. They weren't born again. They weren't born again of the Spirit like you are. They weren't born of God, so they didn't have any authority. They were trying to do this thing in a religious way, and they got clobbered. And so what I'm trying to say is that God has put something in you that is a heavenly capsule. And what he's trying to do is unlock that. He's trying to open and unlock this thing that you carry, because people need it. The people of the earth need it. The lost need it. The saved need it. The brethren need it. Your children need it. Everyone in your family needs it. Because otherwise you're interacting that with them through your thinking, which is, to be honest, me too, usually wrong. We think in earthly ways. So we're interacting with people with our emotions, which quite often need to be healed, our soul, our opinions. Boy, do we have a lot of opinions. And most of the time, they're not God's opinion. And I've come to that conclusion because so many times I really thought I understood something, and when God would talk to me about it, it wasn't at all what he thought. And he guessed who's always right. He is. So I have to change my opinions. So what I'm saying is, if all people see is the flesh version of you, if all they see is the unredeemed part of you, which is your soul, that may not help them. So you debating them with your great knowledge isn't going to help them. Your head knowledge, I've never seen it work yet. I've never really seen it in rare cases, like if you're C.S. Lewis maybe, but I've never seen a lot of cases where somebody was deeply transformed unless they encountered him in you, him in somebody. So when they encounter him in somebody, so to me that's the, you know how when you open a new game it says the object of the game? You know that? So I think maybe the object of the game is for us to get past all our stuff and learn how to open and unlock this package, this capsule, this thing from heaven that has been placed in you, which is in your born-again spirit. Your born-again spirit houses heaven. How else would Jesus be able to say the spirit, the kingdom of heaven is in you? So what if you could be turned inside out? I know that's weird, but that's how I think. What if you could be turned inside out so that people don't encounter you but your born-again spirit first? What would that be like for them? They would be encountering the love of God, the compassion of God, the gifts, the Spirit of God, the anointing of God. They'd be encountering heaven all the time. Believe me, everyone would want to be saved. People don't want to be saved because what we've shown them is our good arguments and our pretenses of pretending to be good when, in fact, we haven't really dealt with our stuff. Just getting in everybody's underwear drawer now. But the fact is, when people encounter us, they don't change, do they? No. So we have to go through some kind of process to make way, make straight paths, make a highway for the Lord to travel. Make way for the Spirit of God to move through us so that he can come out of our mouth, our eyes, our hands. What if we could, Paul said, put our body under, that he could be known? What if we could do that? What if we could, as he said, mortify our flesh, mortify the deeds of the flesh, or put to death the flesh so that the Spirit of the Lord could operate through us? What would that be like? Then it would be really easy to see healing power flow more freely. It would be easier to see souls come to Jesus more freely. And so I think Jesus is trying to present himself to the world through us. And he's trying to get us to understand, I think, how he did it. That's why, you know, I believe that when he said those words in the scripture, that the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but he can only do what he sees his Father in heaven doing. I think he was giving them an instruction book on here's how you do life. He who believes on me, the works, he said this, the works that I do. Jesus said this. If I didn't read it in the red letters, I wouldn't have believed he said it. He who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. Did you ever think about that? Doing greater works than Jesus did? But he said it, so we know it has to be true. And then he said, because I go to my Father. Well, what does that have to do with the price of eggs? Why would that release it? Because he said that he couldn't send the Comforter unless he went. He said, it's better for you that I go. Because if I don't go, the Comforter can't come. So if I go, I'm going to release a spirit version of myself that is going to take up residence in your born-again spirit. You now have a 24/7 communion with God, or you can have if you choose to have. You couldn't have that before. No one in the Old Testament had that. It was unheard of. They didn't have that. They couldn't hang out with the Holy Ghost all day like we can. They longed, the Bible says that they longed to look into what we have. They longed to look into what we have. What we have, this is what gets me. I think we're so casual about the Holy Spirit because we haven't understood you have Jesus Christ in the form of a spirit. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's his spirit. When he breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit, he was saying, receive a version of me, the version of me, living in you, communing with your spirit so that you can commune with me 24/7. I was with someone a few days ago, and she loves the Lord and prays a lot, but she was talking to me about a friend of hers who talks to the Lord, she said, all the time in English. And I said, yeah, amen, me too. She goes, you do? I go, all the time. I'm talking to myself all the time. People think I'm talking to myself, but I'm really actually talking to him all the time. And to make me really nuts, I'm repeating what he says back. You know, we're having a conversation. Do you mind? Get up, you know. Now, it didn't start that way. I used to be much more, you know, humble about, you know, not humble, but hidden about it. I would hide it. But the fact is, you can develop such a walk with him. You can walk with him and talk with him to the point where there is an open heaven. But see, people think an open heaven is that the sky opens and the angels sing and there's, you know, lightning and thunder. No, the open heaven is in you. It's inside you. You know, I mentioned last week Madame Guyon and her something of her life. She was completely dedicated to the Lord Jesus, suffered terribly in her life. But, you know, her life changed. She kept trying to do all these religious things. She hungered for God. She wanted him. She loved him, but she couldn't seem to find him. And a leader came to her and he said, Madam, that is because you are looking without instead of within. She began to seek the Lord not through external policies, you know, not through religious activities, but seek him in the inner man of the heart. See, your communion with him, it's a relationship. and he is hungry and thirsty. The purpose of the thing was never to have you do great works for him, believe it or not. The purpose of the thing was never to have you become accomplished at doing great works or winning many souls. Well, he'll let you do that. But the purpose of the thing was God wanted a family. He wanted sons and he wanted daughters. He wanted a family, and that was the love of his life. Adam was created because he wanted a son. He wanted a family. That's why, you know, when he pulled Eve out and when he blessed them, he told them, fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, give me a family. Give me children. I want lots and lots and lots of children. He wanted people to love because he is love, and love must have an object. You can't be love and not pour it on someone. That's why people go get a cat or a dog if they don't have any, because we are a loving, that's who we are. We love. We can't help it. That's who we are. And if we're not, something's wrong with us, right? That's in there. And people who don't know how to love people will usually go get a pet, right? Because we pour affection out. That's who we are. God is love, and he created us, and the center of his universe is a family to love. And so when we turned it into works, that was a distortion. Now, he'll let us do works. But one of the things about, I think this is probably our culture, but certainly it was mine, and certainly it was the family I grew up in, was we were very, very, very goal-oriented. I mean, my dad and mom both were intensely capable, okay? And so my dad, you know, he got his degree. He went into a firm as an engineer and worked his way from field engineer all the way up to CEO. It took years to do it. I mean, he worked because we are, you know, and they would always tell you, you know, set a goal and attain it. And so I grew up with the idea that when you are an ambitious person or a goal-oriented person, when you come over into Christ, you bring that with you if you don't know any better, and I didn't. And it's what the Bible calls selfish ambition. We're going to do for God, by golly. We're going to have revival for God. We're going to win souls for God. And don't get me wrong, the Bible says to do good works. But good works were intended to come out of relationship. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't even expect you to believe me, because God taught me this for years before I really, really, really believed him, because in my mind I was so geared towards doing something for him, thinking that's what he wanted. So here's me running around doing for him, and the whole time him saying, come to me. Come to me. Come and hang out in Eden with me. Come and walk with me in the cool of the day. That's what I really want. And I know you've heard me say this, but imagine a man taking out a young woman on their first date. And he really likes her, and she's really pretty, and they're sitting at the dinner, and she pulls out her clipboard. She says, okay, now, do you like chicken or do you like lamb? Uh-huh. Okay, that's good. And do you prefer green or blue? And she's taking notes on what she thinks he wants, and he's thinking, I am never taking you out again. Because she's so thinking of works and accomplishment. And you know, that is exactly how we approach God sometimes. Because we're doing it through our head and not our heart. Believe me, when you fall in love with somebody, you don't do it with your head. When you fall in love with somebody, you're thinking, this is totally the wrong person. Your head, it doesn't even make sense to your head. When you fall in love with God, your head, you know, leave it behind for a few days, okay? Because it'll just mess it up. You get your clipboard out, you know. Now, do you like this kind of prayer or this kind, sir? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. And we read our little Bible and we calculate our little calculations. And I'm not saying that's wrong. We are supposed to study, but all of it should come under devotion to him. Everything comes under the umbrella of devotion. And think about the garden in the cool of the day. It was a life lived. You know, if that was us today, we would think, oh, we got to tend this garden. There's a weed. I got to take care of that, or God's going to be mad at me. No, you dope. The garden was made for you. The fragrances and the plants, it was to give you joy. It was built for you, not you for it. And we have taken the thing and made it all this stuff we think we have to do for him, and that was never his heart. You can't. You know, that's like picking an ant up off the sidewalk and expecting it to do push-ups for you. I mean, they're clueless. To God, he loves us in spite of us. Listen, we're pretty clueless. Compare yourself to God's brilliant mind. I mean, really, come on, are we all that smart? No. And so what he is looking for is people who love him first and foremost. And so, you know, I'm reminded there's different people in the scriptures that loved him, and it probably didn't make sense to anybody else. You know, probably the most famous is Mary of Bethany, Martha's sister. You know, Martha was, she loved Jesus too. She did love him. She was working hard to prepare something for him and all the men who came with him. And she's trying to prepare this great meal because she loves him. And she's sweating, you know, they don't have stoves, they don't have refrigerators, right? So she's doing, you know, grind the grain, you know, I didn't know you were coming, you didn't call, you didn't write, you know. I got to go fix this stuff. And here's Mary sitting on her can, right? From her perspective, which is a worker's perspective, Mary is no help whatsoever, and I'm trying to do this thing for Jesus because, by golly, that's what he wants. And here's Mary who's just doting on him. And Mary was doing, I believe, what one of the greatest forms of worship is. In fact, I believe God told me one of the greatest forms of worship is when you listen to him. She wasn't praising. She wasn't singing. She wasn't talking. She was listening. She was doting on every word, hanging on his every word. She wanted to know what he was saying. Now you may say, well, I don't hear him yet. But while you're waiting for that, the word of God is full of his words. You can sit at the feet of Jesus by opening the word and saying, Holy Spirit, walk with me through this word. Speak to me today. And he will. That's the same thing as sitting at the feet of Jesus. That is a way of honoring what he has to say. I used to spend a lot of time in the car. I commuted over an hour each way to work, and so I would use that commute time to spend time with God. And I would either get in the car and pray in tongues for the whole time, or I would listen to a teaching the whole time, or as I grew in the Lord later years, I got to where I would just say, you know, I could either worship or I could just listen, and he could teach me, which is my favorite. And I got in the car one day and I said, well, what do you want to do today, Lord? You know, I'm on my way home from work and it's traffic jam. I got all kinds of time. What do you want to do? He said, I want you to listen. I said, really? And he said, do you know that listening is a form of worship? And I said, no, I didn't. He said, because when you listen to me, you're saying that what I have to say is more important than what you have to say. So Mary was giving honor to him because she believed that his words were the words of life. Same Mary, by the way, that poured the expensive nard on his feet. So she devoted her life. That's a devotion. That nard, or perfume in later translations, they say was worth 1 to 3 years of a man's labor. So figure out what you make in a year, times it by three. Would you pour that on his feet because he's worthy of it? See, this is just an aside. I have a friend that he went to bed at night and he had a dream and an angel came to him in the dream and called him a chintz. So devotion is a way of life. And I'm sorry it took me as many years as it did to begin to value devotion and to understand that that's what God wanted first. And what I found out is when that comes in line, everything else starts to work better. When you're devoted to God with your time, somehow you have more than enough time for everything you need to do. When you're, you know, it's just the same law of sowing and reaping. When you sow your time into devotion, see, our mind, if you're like I used to be, you know, American, we think, well, that's not that important. We tend to, our flesh might not think worship is important. But think about David. His life was built on worship, his whole life. And ministry, and his life becoming a king. He got picked because he was worshiping God as a shepherd boy. He was a worshiper. God passes by all the other hotshots and picks the guy who worships because he gets it. He understands devotion to the king. And so as I started to get older in the Lord, I started to realize what God's heart was really about, that that's what he wanted. He really wanted that. That his heart wanted fellowship more than good works. I'm telling you, he tried to teach me this a long time, and I'd be like, I'd hear him and go, uh-huh, amen. But I just really didn't believe it because that can't be right. You know, I was so programmed. I was so programmed. I'm a very worksy person, you know, get her done. I was, you know, very much into projects and accomplishment. So it was hard for me to believe that when he said what he really wanted was my love and my time. It took a while for me to get it, but once I finally got it, it was like everything came into right order because I began to set my clock, so to speak, around my time with him. That became my top priority. That became the most important thing to me. And so people think I'm sitting around doing nothing, but I'm not doing nothing. I'm hanging out with the King. And because of it, it has opened doors in the spirit that otherwise would not have been opened. I was with somebody the other day, and I was just sharing with them some of the things God has done in my life. And she said, why does God love you so much? And I wanted to say, he loves us all the same. He's no respecter of persons, but you can build inroads to heaven. Any person can. I mean, think about this. He's no respecter of persons, but some people have favor. How does that work? Because some people seek the Lord until they find him. When you first start seeking the Lord, you don't find him the first day. You don't find him the second day. You don't find him after 6 months. You don't find him right away. You seek and keep on seeking, and you do everything wrong because you don't know what to do. You just know you have to have him. You have to have him and nothing else will do. And you just keep on pressing every way you know. You know, you try all kinds of stuff. You pray, you fast, you pray, you do all the stuff. But what gets to God is when he sees, I think this one really means it. They don't seem to be quitting. And I noticed at first I wasn't getting anywhere. I didn't feel like I was having, you know, God encounters. I wasn't having visions and dreams. I didn't have an open heaven. I didn't hear his voice. None of that. None of it. But something in me was like, I have to have him. And I'd met some people who did have him. And once you see that, you're wrecked. You're ruined for another kind of life. So all I knew to do was keep beating on the door of heaven. It's me again, 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 it's me again. It's me again, it's me again, it's me again. And what happened over time is God began to show up in little tiny ways. And as you nurture the little tiny things, it gets bigger. And then when you nurture that, it gets bigger. See, you have to nurture any relationship. You have to nurture. If you have a friend or a spouse or a kid, even a business relationship, to keep it strong, that you have to spend time. You can love someone and be very close, but if you spend no time together and they move to another state and you don't at least spend a lot of time on the phone, the relationship usually will kind of fade. You know, it won't be the same. And so it required, what I'm trying to say is a relationship requires time. It requires time. And so when the day that I made up my mind, he's first. You know, not, oh, I'll do it at the end of the day. And I know if you work, sometimes you just have to work. I mean, when I used to work, I'll tell you, I used every minute of car time. I used every minute of my lunch hour. I scoped out what conference rooms were available during lunch, and I'd go hide in there. You know, and spend my time, or I'd drive to the park and hang out with God. I would use every available minute to be with him. And I didn't know what I was doing. I just knew I needed him. And what I'm saying is, the Bible says, he who seeks me will find me when he seeks me with all his heart. And I see people getting discouraged and saying, well, it doesn't work for me, and they walk away after 2 days. Well, you know, if you really love somebody, do you quit that fast? And I feel like God is looking for a devoted bride. A devoted bride who will value him enough to sit at his feet. You know, I have another friend, and I don't particularly have this gift, but her way of being devoted to God is she lives alone. She'll put on music and dance before the Lord for an hour, at least an hour every day. Isn't that awesome? I have another friend. He's actually a famous minister, and he was being interviewed online and they said, you know, what is your daily devotions like? What does that look like? And I'm expecting him to say something similar to what I do. He said, well, you know, I sing and sing and sing in the Spirit, and then my wife gets in there and we sing and sing and sing, and pretty soon God will give us the words and we'll have a new song. That's his devotion. I'm like, well, how cool is that? You know, it's not what I do, but it's opening the way to heaven. So people who have heavenly encounters, how many of you times have you thought, I wish I could have a heavenly encounter. I wish I'd have the skies open. And you hear somebody tell their story and go, that didn't happen to me. Well, check out their life, because what you'll find is that they pressed and pressed and pressed in because they had to have him. See, God shows up to those who show up. He, generally speaking, I haven't seen him show up for the casual or the faint-hearted, you know, the try twice and quit. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to tell you heaven is there for the taking. And God, it's like there's this, you know, the veil has been torn. The door is open and there's this neon sign, open, open, open. Like, come in to the Holy of Holies. Come in to the secret place. Come in. And people, why do you think Satan tries so hard to discourage you from relationship with God? Why does he try so hard to convince you that God's mad at you or you've done something so bad that God doesn't? Why does he spend every waking moment trying to get you to believe a lie? Because he doesn't want you in there. That's why. He doesn't care if you blow it. He's not trying to get you to sin so he can say, ha ha, you sinned. No, he wants you to sin so he can say, see now, see now, God's mad at you, you can't go in. He's trying to break the relationship because the relationship is what breaks him. When you walk in an unbreakable relationship with God, Satan can't get to you. Can't. Because there's a place in God where you become one with him. It is by law, you know, by the covenant, that's your legal right. It says he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. But you have to learn how to walk in that. But there comes a place, it's just like a marriage, there comes a place where you can find a oneness. You know, if you'd have said something bad to me when Edgar was around, you'd be in a world of hurt. He would have gone to the ends of the earth to protect me. You know, and that's how our God is. But because you have a relationship of oneness, if you're living your life separate from God, looking at him as though he's in heaven, you're on earth, and you're trying to get him to do stuff for you, that's a poor system. And it's not scriptural. You're seated in heavenly places. You have been made complete in him. Have been made. So he's trying to get us to understand the new system is not what we haven't been working the system. He's trying to get us to understand you have been made complete in him. How have you been made complete? How have you been made perfect? In your spirit man. So inside your body, you look down, yes, there it is. Oh, wait, it's perfect, looks like Jesus. Is it your whole body, soul, and spirit? Nope, it's just your born-again spirit. And that you, that's the real you from heaven, the recreated, born of God, born from above, child of God. Holy like Jesus, living in a very flawed, soulish body, which we have given way too much credence to. Our opinions, our thoughts, our mind, our emotions, and our will. We've given so much credence to all that stuff as though our opinion mattered. See, that's why humility is good, because when you can find true humility, it's not that false humility of saying, oh, I'm not good enough. No, that's not it. It's humility is laying down your soul that he can live big in you. It's saying, I got nothing, but you got everything. And I will lay this on the altar. I'll crucify this thing if it means you can live through me. Amen. I'll crucify this thing if it means you can talk through me. Or if you could look at someone through my eyes and they could see you, see your love, that'd be worth crucifying something over, wouldn't it? So the whole idea of laying something down that he might live, it's a lifestyle. And sometimes the thing we need to lay down is just our time. Sometimes it's just as simple as our time. And I think God is trying to call the bride into position, because see, I believe right before he comes, the bride, first of all, it won't be the whole group of people, I believe, that calls themselves the body of Christ. Personally, I think that there are many people who will not have their lamps filled with oil. And I believe that there is a remnant, though, that will pay any price. They'll do anything to be with him. They'll do anything to keep their lamp full of oil. They'll do anything to be with him. Do they have flaws? Yeah. Are they still a mess? Yeah. But they love him more than they love self, and because of it, they're being groomed and prepared, and they're being given a wedding gown. We're being equipped in this day to do some things that only the bride can do. And it's only a bride that's been so committed to him that he can live through her, that he can present himself through her to the world. Because remember, it says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That means the glory of the Lord will be moving. It'll be moving all the time. It'll be moving. That means there's going to be healings, miracles, salvations. There's going to be all kinds. The glory is the manifest presence of God. So if that's going to be known over all the earth, somebody in the earth is releasing it. He has chosen to do it through humans. He has chosen that he won't just show up and do it. He has chosen to do what he wants to do through his church, through the bride. And so he's preparing her. So there's been this call, at least for, I don't know, I'd say 3 to 5 years, where he's been calling the bride, come in, get yourself ready, get your garments spotless, come before me, spend time with me, because I want to fill you with this presence and this power that is overflowing, that will release the glory of heaven into the earth. Because remember, in the last day it says that we will be able to say the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord. But it is our job to make the tray, to bring the kingdoms of this earth into being the kingdoms of our Lord. That means we have to take some territory and shift the dumb devil out of there and present it to God and let him fill it. And I tell you what, you can do it, but you have to be knowledgeable. You got to know what you're doing. But I've seen God do it. I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it. And what I believe is God is trying to prepare a people to be what he will call a spotless bride, that are so full of the glory that, you know, people freak out over the end days and they get all gloomy and doomy about it. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a bride. And in that day, I'm not going to say everything will be peaches and cream, but I'll tell you what, she isn't going to wimp out. She is going to walk in power. And she's going to know the seasons, and she's going to be able to prophesy with accuracy. She's going to release heaven into earth. Do you remember when they came to get him at the garden? And they said, we're looking for the one called Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he, and they all fell down. They didn't take him because they overpowered him. They took him because he had decided it was time. He chose. He said, nobody, no man takes my life from me, but I am laying it down and I will take it up again. That's what he said. Nobody takes my life from me. Well, I personally believe the bride will get to walk in some of that. I believe, but it won't be the casual Christian. So I'm not including, you know, those that are just, you know, mouth. I believe it will be a remnant, but I believe with all my heart that there will be a people who will manifest the presence of Jesus in that same way. And so I believe God is raising people up. And for the last, I started to say this, for the last 3 to 5 years at least, he's been giving this call. This call, come in, get ready, spend time with me. Come in, get ready, spend time with me. Get your lamp full of oil. But I'm seeing this shift in the seasons of the Lord. I don't know how long that call will be able to keep going. I think there's a point where we're going to start to see a rift between the people who said, you know, that's great, I'm a little bit busy though. That's great, but it's not really my thing. And I believe that this is the day of the open door, but I do not think that open door will last forever. And I think we have this amazing honor that he would even think of letting us do some for him. Who are we that we should be allowed to speak for him or do things for him? Now, there's one more thing I feel he's on his heart to say. Part of this whole thing I want to talk about the word prophetic, because I think it's been hugely understood in the body. Anything that happens in the earth happens because someone prophetically released it from heaven. Because the earth has been given to man, right? We understand that we've been over that ground a lot. God doesn't just show up and do things, believe it or not. The heavens, even the heavens of the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men, Psalm 115, verse 16. So he has used humans' mouths to speak things into existence. Or in Kim's case, to paint it into existence. Or in my case, maybe sing it into existence. There are times when a prophecy, we are so cheap. We think that a prophecy is some kind of word that's going to make us feel good about our future. Ooh, goody. No, it's not what it is. A true prophecy, it could include that, but a prophecy creates. A true prophecy or word of knowledge or word of wisdom is the creative power of God released by a human releasing it. That you can't make it up, and if you make it up in your flesh, it ain't prophecy. You make up what you think, it isn't going to have any effect at all except negative, because he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap destruction. I've seen people prophesy from their flesh, and it's just bad. It is bad. But if you hear from heaven and you speak or sing or dance, I saw one woman, I'll never forget this. We were out in Buena Vista, out in Colorado, and this woman had this dance come on her. And you will never convince me it wasn't God. It was the most amazing and unusual dance, and you could feel powers breaking. You could feel the negative powers breaking, Satan's power breaking, because it was like a war dance. And you couldn't make that up. When a prophecy is true, you can't make it up. It has to come from him. And when it's accurate, you are more than saying something that's going to happen. You are more than teaching. You are releasing something God wants to create. Because when God creates, how does he do it? He says, let there be. Yeah. Boom. That's how he creates. Well, now he's there, we're here. He's given us the Holy Spirit to whisper things to us that we can then speak or even act out. Or paint, or draw, or sing, or dance. But when it's truly of him, first of all, your flesh will fight you and say, that's weird, don't do that. They'll think you're weird. Who gives a rip what they think? You read some of the Old Testament prophets, they were just as weird as they could be. How about the guy that laid in the street for, ooh, I'm glad I'm not him. That was awful. But what were they doing? They were releasing the works of God into the earth. So that's why prophecy or a prophetic unction is so important. It's not just prophecy, it's word of wisdom, word of knowledge. When you release something God is saying, you are creating something. So sometimes God will have you say something strange to someone. It makes no sense. You're like, they're going to think I'm weird. You know what? If you're pretty sure it's God, say it anyway, because sometimes you're unlocking something in their life that you didn't know they had. I can't tell you the number of people I've seen healed when God would make me say something weird. Weird. But I learned over time not to be embarrassed, because he's not, in all these years, not one time has he ever embarrassed me. Not one time. And he's had me say some weird stuff. But I discovered that when he is talking, he is acting. He's doing something in them or for them. Or releasing something, or confirming something that they've wondered, Lord, is that true? So we have to have the courage. You know, we always check, Lord, is that you? Am I hearing you right? I always check. You know, sometimes I can tell it's a stronger flow. If it's faint, I check in. You know, I plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, the blood of Jesus, is that you? You know, but if I feel it's him, or if I'm pretty sure it's him, I'll go to the person, or I'll release that word. And I'm telling you, miracles happen because it's not you, it's not me, it's him, but he needed to borrow someone's mouth or someone's eyes or someone's hand or someone's feet. He uses us because we are his physical presence in the earth. Does that make sense? Yeah. So he's trying to raise up a people who are equipped. But the only way to understand how to move in those things is to spend a lot of time with him, because that's where your sensitivity, the valve of sensitivity gets dialed in, is in the place of prayer. Now, at least for me, I was never prophetic until I prayed a lot. I never heard his voice until I prayed a lot. I never knew what heaven was doing until I prayed a lot, and I mean a lot. But over time, it became more and more and more, and because I tended to it and I valued it, it became more and more, and each little thing grew. And I believe God wants to raise up an entire army of accurate people who can represent the Lord. I'll tell you a funny one. I have a friend named Rob. Some of you have met Rob. And I knew Rob when, I don't know, I was probably 28, 29, and Rob was probably 20. And he was an intercessor too, and we had this group of people that would pray at our house. And I'll never forget this. One night, there's like, I think there's about 12 of us. Rob's sitting on the couch, and I'm not making this up. It was like stereo speakers. We were in tongues precisely at the exact same time speaking the exact same words. It was bizarrely fun. And then we kind of looked at each other like, what just happened? Well, God was trying to say something. Do we know exactly what he said? Nope. But does it matter if I fully understand it? Nope. Because he got to bring something to pass. Sometimes it's none of your business. Let's say you're praying for your pastor and he's got an issue that isn't any of your business and God wants to help him. You pray for him in the spirit, God will help him, and all he knows is, oh, somebody must be praying. That's how it works. You can tell when something lifts, oh, thank you, Jesus, somebody was praying. I can tell when people are praying. I don't always know who, but I'll tell you what, for somebody that's, you know, goes through a lot or is in ministry a lot and has to handle a lot, it is life or death. I mean, it's a big deal when somebody prays for you. It's a big deal. And even if you don't know what you're saying, that doesn't matter. God does. You can unlock people's lives. Maybe they have something they can't tell you. You know? So anyway, I don't know how we got there. So the Father's trying to raise up this precious group of people who are dear to him. And the first thing he wants is the Garden of Eden with you in it. Now, Jesus has a real garden in the Spirit. And as you pray more, you grow accustomed to his world. And you may not understand it for a long time. I didn't for a long time, but then maybe one day you'll just smell like a fragrance of, wow, I'm in a room with no fragrance, I'm smelling this fragrance. Well, guess what? You're probably in the garden. Or I just felt this breeze. I remember one time we were in Crystal Lake, and God said, he had me say something about a wind. Now, I don't think everybody felt it. We had a friend named Rodney who said, when I said that, the wind came and blew the hair on his head straight back. Now, was that me? No. But it was me in a way, because I was sensitive to God because I spent many years praying. Sensitivity, remember that dial of sensitivity. If you're not hearing yet, don't worry about that. You just spend some time. Spend some time, because what's going to happen is you're going to grow sensitive to the move of God, the words of God. There's a sense. Okay, now, we're here. So you might remember a story. It's in the Old Testament. And the prophet came to the king. And the king was going to go to war. And the prophet said, you know, take these arrows and strike the ground. And the king struck the ground, but he only did it like three times. And the prophet got mad at him. The first time I read it, I was like, well, how was he supposed to? The prophet said, you should have done it six or seven times. I'm total paraphrase here. I haven't read it in a while. Let's say seven times. You're supposed to do it seven times. If you'd have done that, then you'd have defeated him. Now you won't. And I'm like, well, how was he supposed to know? A, he's not a prophet. How was he supposed to know how many times to strike the ground? It was a prophetic act. He wasn't sensitive because he never prayed. He wasn't a guy that prayed a lot. But the prophet spent all kinds of time in the Spirit with God, so he knew. And when you pray a lot, you get a sense, especially if you pray in the Spirit a lot, you get a sense of, oh, that's done, or oh, that's not done. And you keep going, and then you get a sense of, ah, it's done. And you pray until you know it's done. And when that happens, then you win the war. Isn't that bizarre? So what I'm trying to say, there's a word subjective, and what it means is it's more by your feelings. And we like to think of everything in the Word as being objective, or we can figure it out with our head, but not with the things of the Spirit. They are subjective. You have to sense it. You have to sense it. Edgar could sense when someone knew the Lord or if they didn't, because he was an evangelist. He knew if somebody was born again or not. I remember we're in Woodstock, and they've got this line. I'm not exaggerating. It was like 200 people, and I'm tired. And I'm a slow prayer, and he's a fast prayer. He's like, bang, 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 they're done. And I'm like, you know, praying for each one. And this young woman comes before me, and I'm like, I'm just not picking up on anything. And Edgar immediately is like, well, she's not born again. Boom, gets her saved. See, he could perceive that because his gifting as an evangelist, he could see it. He could sense it because he hung out with Jesus a lot. When you hang out with Jesus a lot, your gifts become sharper. Your gifts become sharper. Will that make me an evangelist? No, but God may use me as a soul winner. But will that make an evangelist more of a prophetic person? Not always. Your gifts become sharper. So people think that just because they were born with a gift, it should be automatic and God's just going to use them. No, you have to create paths for him. You make the way for him. A lot of people go to their grave and never fulfill their calling. I said, a lot of people go to their grave and they never fulfill their calling because they never spent the time with God to create those paths. Amen.